So get with me in John chapter 14 tonight. This is a passage of scripture that I quote a lot at funerals. And you'll hear this passage a lot. Most of you are familiar with it. Now the context here is the Lord with his disciples, and this is a night before the crucifixion. And instead of dealing with a heaviness on his own heart on this night, the Lord instead he reaches out to his disciples, those that he loved, that the Father had given him, and he comforts them, and that's how God does. And we as Christians need to learn a lesson from this on comforting others. The Bible talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. So here the Lord, the night before he's to go through this awful mess of the crucifixion, he tells his disciples this. He said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So here the Lord, the night before his crucifixion, is bringing comfort to the disciples. And we should also be comforted with these words when things are at the darkest. And no matter what's going on in our life, we need to understand that God is there. And God wants you to know to let not your heart be troubled. We have the Lord. He is our peace. He is our comfort. He is our hope. He is our salvation. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by keeping the commandments or the sacraments or the golden rule or straightening your life out. It's by trusting in the finished shed blood, that finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And we've got something that'll comfort us, the fact that the Lord loved us enough to die for us and shed his blood for us. And all we have to do to get in on it is to receive it. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You've got a giver, Jesus Christ, and you've got a receiver, and that's whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that thirsteth say, "Come." And he that heareth, let him come. So it's a whosoever will salvation. I heard a preacher say one time that the elect is composed of all the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are composed of the whosoever will not. And how we get to heaven is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did in our place. I couldn't live a righteous life. Far from it. I had an old sinful nature. I've still got it, but now I've got a new nature after trusting Christ that helps me in that warfare, the spiritual battle, the flesh against the spirit. And I have an advocate with the Father. I have the indwelling Spirit of God that helps me to do right and to live right, which I couldn't do and that old flesh and that old nature without the power of God to comfort me and help me in that. So he said here, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he knew, if you're looking in the context here, that they were troubled. They weren't real sure what was going on with what the Lord had been talking about. They weren't real clear about this crucifixion that he was going to go through. He had told them that he also was troubled. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." So they knew that he was troubled, and he tells them not to be troubled. He had said, "Yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So not I say to you, they were troubled and they didn't understand what was going on here. And they'd heard him speak of himself as a corn of wheat, which must fall into the ground and die. And they were somewhat confused this night. And the Lord here, he reaches out with compassion. And he said he sets aside his own terrible crucifixion that awaited him, his own passion that will take him to that cruel cross of Calvary. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And understand that the Lord here is not just speaking to the disciples, but to us also. Can you imagine that ministry? They'd been with him for all that time. And now they're going to crucify him. The religion, you know who crucified him? The religious crowd. Not the guy. It wasn't the guys down at the bar. It was a religious crowd that crucified him. That's why you need to be careful about getting too caught up in religion. Religion don't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. The Bible, the religious crowd crucified him, but the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. God's looking, not looking for the high and mighty. God, I heard a black preacher say once that God works from the bottom up, not from the top down. Said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. One time that his disciples asked the Lord, Master, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Boy, that's too easy, isn't it? We thought, well, we see, it's in our nature, it's in man's nature to think that we've got to help God out with this salvation thing. I mean, we've got to help him out. It can't be just trust in what he did. That's most men's thinking. That's why you have denomination after denomination where you got to work your way. God, what God did wasn't quite enough. I got to help him out. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That isn't what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is what he did. He lived a perfect, holy, sinless, spotless, faultless life and became a proper sacrifice. Died in my place on the cross. My sin, he paid the debt for my sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's that word again. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I have the option. I can take that punishment myself, or I can allow his death to pay the wages of sin that I have coming. Not only were they to believe there was one God, that's nothing to brag about. The devils believe there's one God. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. I've heard people before say, well, you've got to have God in your heart, and I understand that. But Jesus Christ is God too. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Bible says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ and understand that he is the Savior. He's God in the flesh. And for some people, that's a little difficult to understand. In James 2:19, the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, Mohammed believed that there was one God. It appears that most of the devils recognized the deity of Jesus Christ. They knew who they were dealing with. Mark 1:24, it says, let us alone, the devils here. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. My. Mark 5:5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains. Remember the maniac of Gadara? And in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stone. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So the Lord here in this passage, he reassures the disciples to believe in him also, that things were going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. It's going to be a tough few days. The disciples at the crucifixion of our Savior, of their Master, the one they had followed for so long, they would be so discouraged and downhearted. They wouldn't know what to do. It's going to be a tough few days. And here the Lord asserts his deity. In Philippians 2:6, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He says in verse 2 in our text, "And on my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Notice the Lord says that he promises to go and prepare a mansion for us. What a thing. What a thing. What's the song, Jeff? "A mansion for me," an old bluegrass gospel song, "A mansion for me, a mansion for me, built by my Lord." Not a room, not an apartment, not a dwelling place. He said a mansion. Then he said that if it wasn't so, he would have told us. John 18:37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." You can take God's word on it. When he tells you something, he'll do it. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He don't change his mind about it. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? One of the things that I really anchor to is the fact that God cannot lie. That's who he's truth. And it would violate his own being if he could lie. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. My. A lady, and I got something written down here. I said a lady in a prison Bible study out in Texas one time had one of those New Age Bible versions when they were studying this chapter in Scripture, and she noticed that everyone else in the group was going to get a mansion and all she was going to get was a room. She finally went to the chaplain and got her an old-fashioned Bible. That's what we need to understand, that God don't lie to us. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Do you think any man who had been a carpenter for all those years would have anything less than a mansion for his home? I mean, if Brother Sam is going to build something for his kid, it'd be something nice, wouldn't it? People he loved, it'd be something nice. Bible says in John 13:10 that Jesus loved his own until the end. Lonnie's dad, Merle, and his mama, Judy, they built a log house many years ago. Beautiful log home. They didn't buy a kit. They went to the woods. He bought an old boom truck, and they went to the woods and cut the logs down. Milled everything himself, and they put up that log house, man. And it's quite a sight. I think they had it in Lonnie, did they have that house in one of the magazines one time about the log cabins, log houses? Pretty incredible. It wasn't just an ordinary house. But just imagine the Lord with unlimited resources. Just imagine what he's preparing for the one he loves, for his bride. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him." My. Man, it's going to be beyond anything we ever imagined. I believe that. I believe that's pictured in the story of the Queen of Sheba when she had heard about that kingdom of Solomon. She had heard about it for so long, how glorious and wonderful that it was. And when she finally got there and finally saw it, it took her breath away, and all she could say was, "The half was not told me." I think that's what heaven's going to be like, folks. When we finally get there and finally see it, the half, we're going to understand the half was not told us. Everything that we imagined it would be, it's going to far exceed that. Your mansion is a place prepared for you by the Lord, just like hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. If you go to hell, it's not God's fault. He don't want you to go to hell. He made a way for you to stay out of hell. He did the payment himself for your sins. But you and I, if you're saved here tonight, you have a mansion prepared in the New Jerusalem. The Bible says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's pretty exciting. You think, will I be bored to death? What will it be like to be with the Lord all that time for eternity? Well, the Bible says in his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So it's not just going to be an existence, folks. It's going to be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. My, my, my. Before God placed Adam in Eden, forever put him there, you know what he did? He prepared a garden for him. It's the same with Israel. When they entered Canaan, it says in Deuteronomy 6:10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." He's prepared it for you, prepared it for all the whosoever wills. And what a time. It's going to be a glorious time. Boy, we get down in the mouth. I mean, it's a crazy time that we live in. This world's gone, as you used to say in the hills, this world's gone slap dab crazy. But God promises a mansion. God says everything's going to be all right. You trust in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. It says, "Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." My, my, my. That's a promise from God. He's coming back. Melva, Bud King's daughter Melva, used to sing that song, "He's coming back again, am I the only reason?" He's coming back again, folks. Maybe tonight, wouldn't that be a glorious thing? The trump of God, "Come up hither in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality, this corruption must put on incorruption." Wouldn't that be an exciting thing? The last prayer in the Bible spoken by John was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now notice, the Lord didn't send somebody for us. He comes himself to escort us to the throne of glory. That's pretty exciting. You talk about knowing some folks in high places. I felt pretty important this weekend. Had a VIP pass up there at that drag race. Who am I? the Lord coming back for me to escort me personally? Wow. And you know what? That signifies our value to God. Never doubt your worth and your value to God. I'm not talking about this public school self-esteem thing. The Bible says esteeming others better than yourselves. But you need to understand what your value you are, your worth to God. It said, observe the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they are? Great value that God places on every soul. And if you ever doubt your value to God, look to Calvary, what he did, the price he paid. That'll give you a little bit of a hint to the value that God places on each and every individual soul. The Bible says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The promise will not be fulfilled literally until the second coming when the Lord comes back. If we get raptured out of here, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and reign shall be caught up together with him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll meet the Lord in the clouds, the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. See, now you're not going to have the Lord Jesus popping up and down from the right hand of the Father every time a Christian dies to come and get his soul. Remember at the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7:55, but he being filled full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The Christian departs when he dies, according to Philippians 1:21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Remember the death of Rachel when Benjamin was born? The Bible says in Genesis 35:18, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. Whenever this life's in, that soul departs the body. That spirit-filled soul to the Christian departs the body and escorted to a throne room, a scene of glory unlike anything we've ever seen here on earth. An incredible moment. And to us, it's scary. It's scary for us, but to God, it's a blessing. Precious. The eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. My. Rachel's soul departed the body and she went to paradise that moment when Benjamin was born. You know what the Lord told the thief on the cross? He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow. So the Christian soul departs at death and he goes straight up into the third heaven as Paul's did, if you remember. 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul said this. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And that's why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now this coming again in verse 3 in our text is a coming in the clouds where the Lord will meet the church in the air, will be caught up together. Meet the Lord in the air. So when the Lord comes in the cloud, we meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in John 14:24, the Lord said this. He prays, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And that servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. What a blessing it is when we're in the presence of the Lord. I so look forward to getting a new body. The Bible says we'll get a new body. It says, for now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a glorified body, and that glorified body isn't going to be subject to that old nature that we have to deal with here. Won't be subject to the pressures of sin and lust and the craziness of this life. But we'll have a spirit-filled body without the old nature. I look forward to that. I get so tired of fighting this old flesh and the craziness of it and the sinfulness of it. That's why Paul said, he said, I die daily. Every day it's a new battle. The battle begins afresh every day between the spirit and the flesh, the old nature versus the new. But when we get to glory, have a new home, a mansion prepared in heaven, have a new body. That's an exciting time. It appears that that body, if we're going to be like the Lord, will not be subject to the natural laws. If you remember when the disciples were gathered together, the doors were shut, and all of a sudden the Lord appears right there with them. So the physical laws do not apply to that our Lord, and says we'll be like him. We'll have a body like him. Jeff and them sing an old Flat and Scrug song called Reunion in Heaven. And one of the lines in that song says, but a body we'll have in the Savior's own likeness, and a mansion Jesus said he was going to prepare. What a song. Reunion in Heaven was the name of that song. I look forward to that time. So the Lord, here the night before his crucifixion, he meets with the disciples, and they're confused. They're not sure what's going on, and they're troubled. And before earlier, he'd said that he was troubled. But he tells them, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I never did quite get that. Why would the Lord want to spend time with me? I don't understand that. I remember the story in Scripture where the Lord went up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he left them there to pray with him. And when he went up that mountain, and all this craziness was before him on the crucifixion, and he wanted to have some preachers there with him. He wanted to have some of those folks that had followed him and loved him. He wanted to have them there with him. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't understand that, why God would want to hang out with me. But the Bible says he wants us there with him. He loved us enough. We're the fruit of his labors, and he wants us there with him. Don't miss out on this place called heaven. It's so simple a child can understand it. You want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You agree with God that you've got a sin problem. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Agree with God. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Do you agree with God? You got a sin problem? Then call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't say you might be. You've got God's word on it. You call upon me for salvation. The Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity of Christ. Paul said, I fear lest any corrupt you. from the simplicity that is in Christ. Everyone would stand up. I'm done. Jeremiah, you.